Why should we have a multi-generational vision for liberty? Number one reason, because God designed his kingdom plan to be worked out generationally. From the beginning of time, Genesis 3:15, the Bible says that God would put enmity between the seeds. So that sets the context for this multi-generational battle. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Psalm 145. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of Christ. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. I will make you a great nation. Bless you, your seed. I will promise to make you a blessing. The church is that blessing, Galatians 3:26. And so we see that God has a plan, and that plan is worked out multi-generationally, from one generation to the next. God fulfills his promises generationally. God advances his kingdom generationally. God has designed the family to carry the gospel from one generation to the next. So because God's kingdom is worked out generationally, we need to understand the multi-generational plan and outworking of God's kingdom. Now, someone else also has a multi-generational plan, and that is the enemy. The enemy, too, has a multi-generational plan to steal, to kill, and to destroy the mighty acts of God and to wipe out God's blessing from the earth. Satan does not like man. Satan does not like the image of God. The image of God reminds him of God, so he hates mankind. He wants to wipe out mankind. And the enemy does have a multi-generational plan. You can look to Marx and Engels, who wrote down their plan. They put it into 10 points. In 1848, abolish all private property, heavy income tax, abolition of all rights of inheritance, centralized bank, take their land. Take the land from the family. Take the money from the family. Centralization of communication. We're seeing that now with the big tech movement into the hands of the state. All industries regulated by the state, taken away from the family. Equality of labor. Establishing armies to do that. Why do you need armies to do that? Well, because they have devious plans for that. Free public education for all children. Communist Manifesto lays out the multi-generational plan that they had. They knew they couldn't do all that in one generation. They've been working on this. Each generation of Marxists picks up the central ideas and applies it to their generation. Sometimes they make traction, sometimes they learn, and they adjust it. They make changes as they go. They don't always keep it. They don't always have this exact same strategy, but they always have the same goal: to kill, to steal, and to destroy from the family, from the multi-generational family, from the blessings that God brings on the earth through the Abrahamic covenant, through the gospel, to build up the family. So today, the battle rages. It's a huge battle. Casualties everywhere. And because the wicked have a very well-defined and organized multi-generational battle, we live in the context of the outworking of their vision. It's normal. It's normal to send your kids to the public schools. It's normal to be in debt to the banks and the centralized banks. It's normal to pay a heavy progressive income tax. You have to do a lot to keep your family inheritance. You got to go through this hoop. You got to set up this legal thing. If you don't have a will, if you don't have things set up legally, the state will just come and take your stuff. So we are living in their vision. This is a great battle. They are employing all their dehumanizing forces in the schools, subjugating the children by their race today. Making them wear masks to dehumanize them, forcing them with dangerous shots, dangerous ideologies, critical race theory, LGBTQ+ indoctrination, chemical castration, which is unlawful by our legal definitions of child abuse, happening right now because of the multi-generational that generation after generation of Marxists are committed to practicing their vision that they believe is the march of progress on the earth. Remember, it was Alinsky in his book Rules for Radicals who got to the point of it. He said in his affirmations to thanking people, lest we forget, the first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that he even won his own kingdom, Lucifer. They're advancing the Luciferian kingdom, and they have a multi-generational plan to do so. The purpose of this message is to encourage each Christian family to join together to produce their own biblical, multi-generational vision for liberty, so that they, together with all the saints, by the grace of God, can make strategic faith choices that will result in generational blessings in the advancement of the kingdom of God. It is my prayer that God would move in our hearts to bring about this blessing to you and your family, that He would equip us, the church, to have a multi-generational, multi-ethnic, the ta ethne, all nations, all generations, an international vision for the church, for advancing the kingdom of God on earth. So you need to pray about this. We're going to look at three building blocks for this multi-generational vision. Three building blocks. The first building block is the multi-generational value. You have to value this. And I don't know about you, but for me, the first time I started hearing about a multi-generational vision, what hit me was the long-term thinking. And I was not used to such long-term thinking. Even though I was raised in a very strong multi-generational context, I'm a sixth-generation Christian. My family back in Pennsylvania is very multi-generational. They're very in tune with their multi-generational heritage and passing on their values to the next generation. I grew up on a multi-generational farm, multi-generational business, construction business as a bricklayer. So I had a lot of that multi-generational thinking. But as I was confronted with a more robust vision for multi-generational worldview, it struck me how I was so used to thinking in terms of the short-term gains. Again, when is the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. Because everybody likes to have the full mature tree, right? We all want to have those full mature trees. We spend more money to buy a full mature tree than to buy a seedling or to buy a seed. When's the next best time? Right now. Because all you have is today. So when's the best time to start your multi-generational thinking? Now. Yes, it would have been great to do it 20 years ago. Yes, it would have been great to have this passed on to you. But if that's not the case, you have to start right where you are, right here, right now. We live in a culture that wants instant gratification. Put it in the microwave, it's done. We can't wait more than 2 minutes. Retirement is all about you. Don't run out of money before you run out of time. Retirement and education is all about you, and everything is about you, and economics is all about you. Short-term games, the microeconomics, everything is focused on the here and the now. After all, after we die, it's all gone anyway. So there's just a focus on the here and now. But when you start having children, this begins to shift. It should shift. Hopefully it shifts before that. It's a healthy shift. I know when I started having children, I started thinking, what about the future of my son and my daughter? And it was this value of long-term thinking that we must embrace. The other thing that I was caught up in was Jesus is going to come back at any moment, which I believe he could. I don't have the final say on that. God does, and only he knows when he's going to come back. But if we think he's going to come back at any moment, that can be so focused on that it kills a long-term plan. So that was something else I had to work through. It's like, well, I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. He could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back in 5,000 years from now. I don't know. So I should be ready for today to meet him, because I certainly could die today. On the other hand, it may be a while. It may be years. It may, in God's perspective, maybe a couple days. Like, you know, 1,000 years is as a day. So from God's perspective, maybe a couple more days, a couple thousand more years. So we got work to do, and we have to think, and we have to plan, we have to strategize, and we have to have faith as we talk about this multi-generational plan. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Even the view of children is multi-generational. You know, when you first have that baby in your hands, in your arms, that baby is not an arrow. Our babies don't come out as arrows. They come out as helpless babies that need a lot of training to make them arrows. And so just the fact of having children with the goal of training them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord to eventually, as they become of age, to send them out, launch them as arrows. Hopefully they're straight arrows so that they can hit the target. They can fly straight. There's a lot of shenantan, a lot of walk along, talk along, the sharpening of the stone. How do you do that? Train them up in the fear and admonition, the diligence, the sharpening, day in, day out, day in, day out. Why would you do that? Because you have a long-term vision for your family. One day they will be launched, and they will go into places where you will not go. They will send children. Lord, live. So this long-term, forward-focused, face the enemy, arrows in the hand of the warrior, the blessing of God, not being ashamed, long-term thinking. That gives perspective and value for today. Seeing today as a critical component, each day is a critical component in the advancing of God's kingdom. Each day is a critical component in the advancing of the multi-generational blessing that God has for your family. So in that critical component of every day, there's three values that each day needs to contain. First of all, today counts for eternity. You know, what you do today matters for eternity. What you do today as a Christian, you will give an account of the Lord, whether good or bad. What you do each day counts for eternity, and you will be held accountable for that. So today counts for eternity. We touch eternity every day. We have the Word of God. This is eternal. The souls of men are eternal. So we touch the eternal nature of the Word of God and the souls of men on earth as we advance God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Today counts for eternity. Today is very important. So you talk about a long-term view. That's a long-term view. Eternity. But with that eternal view on earth, we also must think of future generations. How will this affect future generations? How will this activity affect future generations? If they can get away with this now, what will that look like in my children and my great-grandchildren? Lord willing. So we need to think multi-generational. When you take a tree, you plant a tree, you're hoping to get some fruit. I plant a citrus tree. I'm eating the citrus. I had a grapefruit from my citrus tree that I planted when I first moved to my house there in Buckeye. What was that? 15 years ago. So I'm glad I did that. I'm still planting trees. If they can make it through the summer, they live. If they don't make it through the summer, they die. Got to make it through the summer. So we're still planting trees in my house because I'm thinking long term. Maybe I want to eat some other fruit. It's the same with the children. And it's the same with making disciples. We think long term. We think generationally. But we not only think about the future eternity, we not only think about the future generations on earth, we also must consider past generations, those who've come before us. What do they teach us? What do we learn from them? And we take this multi-perspective and we live each day in light of eternity, in light of future generations, in light of past generations. And what we have is today. Today is that thin line, that moment that's passing right now from the past to the future, as we anticipate the future from the past, this moment called the present that we have. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden his heart. Deuteronomy talks about today. Moses impressed upon the children of Israel. Today. This is what we have today, and today we have this time to build and advance the kingdom of God and to march out a future generation, a multi-generational plan to advance the kingdom of God in our families. Today is very important. So we need to have a multi-generational vision for family life so that we can keep all this in perspective and not get sucked into the culture of the immediate, well, I'm just trying to get through the motions, just trying to live for today without any context for the future, for eternity, or for those who've come behind us. The value of living a life generationally. I want to encourage you that as you embrace this, I think a lot of people at some point get discouraged because it's hard work. How many of you think raising a family is hard work? Right? And the gains that we achieve are sometimes not there. Right? How many have raised their children and trained them not to do certain things and then they keep doing it? Right? So we must have my labor in the Lord is not in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. That Psalm 127, so important. So we do this by faith. We desire the fruit, we desire the blessing, but you have to do it by faith. Otherwise, you won't do it at all. Because a lot of the trees, I don't know, about 50% of the trees I planted probably are dead. If you switch it to the garden analogy, now if you go to my garden, I have a great garden right now. I can eat a lot of food out of that garden, right? But most of the seeds that I plant don't come up. I like lettuce. I don't know, 80% of the lettuce seeds I plant don't make it. Because when you plant lettuce, it's so hot in August and September to get those things to germinate. So I collect all my lettuce seeds and I have like bags of lettuce seeds because I need so many seeds. Because I lose most of them because it's so hot when I plant them. But then it gets cold and I need them to grow before it gets cold. And you know, that's what creation teaches us. Look at how many seeds it takes from a pine tree to get a pine tree. How many seeds just do other things, right? We live in a predatorial world. But we ought not get discouraged by that. Why? Because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor. And God does build the house. Children are a blessing, so we should receive them, no matter how many the Lord wants to give. He opens the womb, he closes the womb. Let God direct the number of children that he wants to give to you. They are a blessing. I remember when my wife and I came to this commitment to trust the Lord with the number of children that the Lord would give us. And, you know, we had 1, 2, 3. Every other year, we had a baby. And, you know, when you have 3, 4, 5, 6 kids, it's like, wow. Phew. That's a lot. And one thing that always encouraged us is we would talk to older couples that are like, you know, my age now or older. And we say, how many children do you have? And they would always use the word only. Well, we only had 4. We only had 5. We only had 2. And I was like, wow, what a difference. Did you hear that? When you're older and you can't have them anymore, it's, I only had. If you talk to a younger couple in their 20s, oh, we have 2 kids, we have 3, we have 4 kids. And then those many younger couples, we can't handle it anymore. We're done. That's because they lack a multi-generational value of life, of God's working, and of time. It really depends on your faith, doesn't it? So I'm thankful that I had the faith by God's grace to trust the Lord, because I didn't always want to do that. But God gave me the faith. And again, it's not the number, right? It's not the number. To some couples, God gives no children. So it's about God's design, about His sovereign plan for your family. You understand? So we must guard these things, we must anticipate these things, and we must understand that today counts for eternity, future generations, valuing the wisdom of past generations, having a multi-generational value. Next point in a multi-generational vision is the purpose, the focus, the goal of a multi-generation. And the goal of the multi-generation is that they, future generations, would have hope in God. Psalm 78 clarifies this so eloquently. Turn to Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. You know what incline your ear means? It means stretch out your ear. So you grab your ear and stretch it. Let's do a little stretching. We're a little tired this morning, right? Grab your ear and incline your ear. Come on, ear. My ears need to hear this. Come on, kids. Pull your ears. No, not your brother's ear. I saw. Yeah, I see that. First thing, they grab their brother's ear and pull their brother's ear. I knew that would happen. Grab your ear. Stretch out your ear. Because this is an enigma. This is a dark saying. This is a hidden saying, right? This is what rules history. God in His sovereignty ruling the multi-generational family life, okay? But it's an enigma. Most people don't get this. Most people are not going to see it. They're not going to value it. They don't appreciate it. They don't understand it. It's an enigma. But the psalmist here, the sage, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We are their children. Our fathers have had this vision for us. We won't hide this from their children, but we'll telling the generations to come the praises of Yahweh, the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. So what is the secret enigma? To know God. My son, my daughter, here it is. Here's the enigma. You can know God. And look what God has done. And look at God's strength. Last night we heard Kevin Swanson teach on some of those stories of our fathers who stood for the gospel, who stood for liberty. And we were stirred, weren't we? That's what we want to pass on to our children. These works of history, of providence. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, that He should command our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So who plays the pivotal role here? What does it say? Fathers. Fathers having a multi-generational vision to pass on the faith to their sons and to their daughters. Fathers are the God-appointed teachers in their home. Fathers are the ones who are charged with this responsibility to communicate the great praises of the Lord, that they should make them known to their children. For this purpose, look at verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. There's your multi-generational. So I'm telling you this, my son, because by God's grace, one day you will need to tell this to your children. And you'll need to instruct them to tell this to their children. And the Marxists will have their ideologies, and they'll have their methodologies to take this away. And you're going to have to stand against that and for the Word of God to tell their children the praises of the Lord, the mighty hands of God, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Their trust, their confidence, their hope, their perspective is rooted in God. So it takes this knowledge of history, this knowledge of the works of God, so that your children would hope in God and not in man. Because men are going to they're going to build big buildings. They're going to have big armories and big weapons and big things that are going to impress you. They have big medical buildings. right? And they have big letters by their name, PhDs and MDs and all these things, and they're going to say, trust us, we have an answer to your problems. Hope in us, we will do it. And your children are going to have to stand against that and see through that and hope in God. And they're going to have to know that God. They're going to have to know how that God has worked in history. They're going to know who that God is theologically. And they're going to know that God relationally in the context of your relationship with your son, with your daughter, as you pass on this vital information from one generation to the next, that they might hope in God. Not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Do what God has said. They must engage in the battle. Isn't it easier just to not engage in the battle? Of course. But that's not part of the multi-generational vision. From the fall on, there's a multi-generational battle raging. And there's those fathers that will engage in it, and there are those fathers who will not engage in it. There are those families that will engage in it, and there are those families who will not engage in it. It's easy to drift in the current swift. Just lie in your boat and dream. But in God's plan, it takes a real man to paddle the boat upstream. It's always easier to lie in the stream and just drift. But that's not the multi-generational vision. That's not how you advance the kingdom. That's not what will forge a multi-generational blessing for your family. Not be like their fathers. There's two groups of fathers. There's the fathers who've been appointed by God to pass this on to their children. And then there's the fathers that will not engage in the battle. Not be like their fathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright. Whose spirit was not faithful to God. Why didn't they engage in the battle for liberty? Why didn't they take their stand? Why aren't they passing their faith on to their children? Because their heart wasn't right. Their trust wasn't right. Their spirit was not faithful to God, like the children of Ephraim. Being armed and carrying bows, they turned away from the day of battle. They had the stuff. They had the place. They were the biggest tribe there, right? And what did they do in the day of battle? Whoop! We're out of here. They did not keep covenant, but they refused to walk in his law. Antinomian, disobedient, didn't engage in the battle. The rest of Psalm 78 is a history of what happened there. When you don't stand for the truth, what happens? Tyranny, judgment, problems. God brings you pain. What do? They cry out to God, ah, we're in pain, help. God brings deliverance, brings a measure of revival, brings some liberty, and then they forget God, and it goes on. And it's an apologetic for David, who would lead them. Well, the one of David came, the seed of David came. His name is Jesus Christ. And he came to set the liberties. He said he came to set the captives free. And we are his seed. Galatians 3. We have that faith heritage. No matter where you're coming from, if you have faith in Christ, this is your calling. This is your heritage. Engage in this battle. Here's the cry for Christ and his kingdom. And in your family, my son, give me your heart. My daughter, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 23:26. I am a follower of Christ, and I want you to be a follower of Christ. And here's what Christ has done in my life. And you share your personal testimony with your children. Proverbs 23:26 gives the reason why you need to get your children's hearts. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. My son and my daughter, give me your heart. We need to trust in God. Here's the multi-generational play out. There's the narrow woman. There's not the narrow. The harlot is a deep ditch. And she wants your heart. She wants the heart of your daughters. She wants the heart of your sons. The spirit of harlotry increases the unfaithful among men. Leviticus 19:29. Fathers, do not prostitute your daughters. Do not prostitute your daughters and cause her to be a harlot. lest the land be full of harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. That's happening in our nation. How do fathers prostitute their daughters? Well, some do it directly. But you know, 100% of girls have issues with their bodies, how they look, who have a broken relationship with their fathers. 100%. That's a pretty high number. So fathers encourage this prostitution of their daughters when they are not connecting in loving relationship with their daughters. This is what's happening. It's the curse. It's the breakdown of fathers not having a multi-generational practice of passing on their faith to their children. Why is this so important? Because the Marxists have a well-defined multi-generational plan for victory. It is aggressive. It is ruthless. It is satanic. It is crushing the Christian home. 80% of men are hooked on porn. 36+% of women addicted to Instagram body image issues. 330 million are currently addicted to social media. These heart issues, now we can see them on the screens. The only thing that's different now, we can count the number of people that are doing it. We need to engage in the battle. Let's talk about the multi-generational context. So the first is the multi-generational value. The second is the multi-generational context. We all have a multi-generational context. Let me ask you a question. Now listen up. What is your multi-generational story? What is your multi-generational story? Do you know it? Next question. How does your multi-generational story affect you on a daily basis? Okay. How does your multi-generational story affect how you relate to others? Now here's where I get the measuring stick out, and you need to measure yourself, because there's a variety of responses to this question. Some will say, it doesn't. I don't know, it doesn't. You know what that is called? Danger zone. A woman divorced, growing up, her parents divorced. She had a very difficult time with relationships. She had a very difficult time loving other people. I asked her, how do you think that divorce affect you today? It doesn't at all. Okay, danger zone. If you don't know how your multi-generational family of origin affects you, you're ignorant. That's clueless. We don't want to be there. But that's a very prominent one. Okay, which I find interesting among homeschoolers, because homeschoolers typically, maybe they got excited about a multi-generational vision at one point. And then I ask them some of these questions, and they have no idea. So here they are, blindly, with great zeal, trying to apply a multi-generational vision to their kids, but they have not worked through their multi-generational baggage from their past. You know what that is? That is called a train wreck waiting to happen. And it always happens. Okay? So, I don't know is one answer. The other answer is, I'm not sure. I'm honest about it, but I think it needs more work. I'm trying to work it out. That's honest. That's engaging in the battle, you know. And the other would be, I do know. Let me pull up a chair. Let me share with you. I've done a lot of work in this. I've done a lot of research in this, in my own heart and my own family of origin, and I understand it. I'm starting to come to grips with it. I can explain to you how the dots connect from my grandfather to my father, to me, and to my children. That's wisdom. That's where we want to be. We want to not be ignorant. We know there's a process to work through this to get to understanding. For me, it took me a good 10 years to get from A to C, right? It took me 10 years of intensely working through this before the Lord. Now, there are a lot of important details that come into planning your multi-generational story and understanding your multi-generational context. But I'm going to focus on two. There are two that are the most important for gaining understanding and wisdom. So there are many. There's a lot. Like, I come from a construction background, and there's a lot of cultural aspects, that blue-collar cultural background. There's a lot of things that color that for me, right? And that's fine. We should celebrate that. We appreciate the differences of each family. But there are two that are very important that I want to focus on now. And those two are worship patterns and relational patterns. That's what we want to hone in on here. And that's where the Word of God takes us. In Deuteronomy 5, worship patterns and relational patterns. Of course, Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. It's the second commandment that Moses sets up the multi-generational context. You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Worship God alone. Worship God not through idols, but through obedience to his word, as much as I command you. But that worship command is in the context of the multi-generational playout, the multi-generational context of the family. For I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am jealous. What does God want? All the glory, all the worship, because he is God. What does he do? He visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, multi-generationally, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Why is it only three and four generations? Because if you have a multi-generational experience where you're hating God, you know, you last a couple generations, three or four generations, and oftentimes what you'll see in history, that generation, that family, ceases. They go into oblivion. They just kind of disappear. They get destroyed. They just kind of fragment and fall apart. Right? How many people know families like that? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, okay? This is you see this in history. So there's God working generationally. What is the issue? Idolatry in the family. But there's a contrast, praise the Lord for that, but showing mercy to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. Most important question, how does your family relate to God? What is the pattern of worship in your family in its relationship to God? Does your family worship God? To those who love me, that's chesed, that's keeping the commandments. Love me and keep my commandments, right? We love God by obeying his commandments. We believe the gospel. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? We worship God in obedience to his commandments. Who love me and keep my commandments, or do you hate me? What does hating God look like? Not keeping the commandments. And most families will say, well, our family didn't really hate God. We just didn't really think about God. We really didn't obey God. Okay, you have two categories. Which one does that go into? Loving God or hating God? It goes into hating God. There's you either hate God or you love God by keeping his commandments. Okay? So each family, at a heart level, is either connected to God or disconnected to God. Now be honest. What is your multi-generational family context? What is your heritage? How did your family relate to God? Remember, covenants regulate relationships. The multi-generational family is a covenant community. Most families are fragmented by idolatry and fall into judgment into the third or fourth generations. God's design for the Christian home is a multi-generational covenantal faithfulness family to God and to one another. Being a pastor of a multi-generational church for 18 years, this is one of the most important insights that I've gained. And I have the privilege of being in a family and learning a lot from my own family, and then seeing other families that I get to work with the parents and the children and work generationally with, especially the families that have stuck around, which I appreciate some of you guys sticking around and let me pastoring you for more than a year. You don't get much done in a year. This is like a decade by decade, generation by generation type of thing, that these patterns emerge, okay? And you can see this. You can see these things. So how does your family relate to God generationally? For me, I've developed a course in our church to help families walk this out, because as homeschoolers, we've been encouraged to have a multi-generational vision, but we've not dealt with the heart issues of idolatry. It's a train wreck. It's a train wreck. We have to get to the issue of idolatry and understand how the multi-generational blessings and curses affect us today from our own context in our own family. Like for me, as a young, I have an amazing multi-generational heritage that has both blessings and curses. I need to understand that myself because they affect my soul. I've had to reconcile those things in my soul before God and my family. And then guess who gets invited into that journey automatically? My children, right? So my firstborn, Alex, the older ones take more of the brunt of that because I was working through more of that. In other words, I got angry at Alex and Jonathan more, right? But as I worked through my multi-generational issues, you guys saw me get less and less angry, didn't you? You saw God heal my heart generationally, which then is a blessing. So my younger ones, Ben, pay attention. Every now and then, Dad will get angry, and it's like, whoa, Dad just got angry, right? Where for Alex, he'd be like, yeah, my dad gets angry, right? Big difference, big difference. So as I work, my children are part of this multi-generational journey automatically with me because they live in my home. Now you put homeschooling on top of that, and this just makes this more important because you're not even sending them out to other people's generational blessings and cursings. It's all on you, okay? It's all on you. So this means this is going to be exemplified. It's going to be magnified 100-fold in your family. So this makes this very important to understand. Okay, let's go to the relational pattern. Relational pattern. So there's the worship pattern, that's idolatry. A lot in scripture about that, right? Now we're going to go to the relational pattern. And the single most important tool that I have for diagnosing the relational pattern is a genogram. G-E-N-O-G-R-A-M. A genogram. So if you've never done a genogram, you're missing it. A genogram is one of the most important tools that I use in my counseling. So again, my goal is to take everybody through my church, through my course that I've developed on multi-generational faithfulness, where I make them do a genogram. And you can go online, you can find all this stuff. Psychologists use it. I don't use it in the psychological sense. I think relationally and worship. Relationally, because covenants regulate relationships. And the relationally is how you respond and react to one another in the context of your life. That's the relational pattern. Everybody has a relational pattern. Every family has a relational pattern context that is a result of what they worship. If you worship God, you love each other. If you worship other idols, you don't love each other. Fair enough? So what is the relational pattern? So you go back 3 or 4 generations, as much as you can remember, and you do a genogram. You draw a line between grandma and grandpa, between siblings. And that line signifies the relational pattern. And there's keys online that if you Google genogram relational key, you'll find them. Was that relationship steady, loving, volatile? Was there cutoffs? You know, one family I was counseling, they're like, yeah, we're the only couple that's still married on both sides of our family. I said, well, how did you guys deal with conflict? We don't. Our family just cuts off, cuts off, cuts off, cuts off, cuts off. So what do you think their propensity is going to be? Cut off because they're not coming from a God, but that's normal for them. That's normal. That's part of their generational curse that God is calling to take the curse and turn it into a blessing And that's what the church is for. That's what the gospel does. That's what we're about, a generational blessing. But we have to be honest with our relational patterns. Because relational patterns are also emotional patterns. Emotional patterns of how we process relationships and think about people and feelings. So by doing a genogram and you graph the significant relationships, cut off, stressed, hostile, manipulative, love, and you can look back, go back as far as you can remember, graph that thing out, maybe say, you know what, I have no idea, I don't know, even know my family. Well, that is part of yours then. It's disjointed and fragmented. Okay? So there's going to be, there's always issues to unpack, to, like Paul said, to put off, have your mind renewed, and put on, so you can understand. Hurt people hurt people. Healed people heal people. Freed people freed people. Forgiven people forgive people. So these patterns are going to be very important. So you get it, you understand your multi-generational relational context. You understand your worship context. Now you're in a place that you can understand a multi-generational vision. You understand your place of, okay, this is where we are in our family. And I tell this to my kids. This is the blessings of being a young. This is the curse of being a young. This is your dad's sin. This is my sin and my father's sins and my grandfather's sins. And I talked to my grandfather about this sin. And my dad repented. And my dad and I have reconciled this. And it's true. My dad and I have reconciled these things. That's a blessing. Maybe you and your dad can't. Maybe your dad is not here. Maybe he's dead. Maybe you can't. So you're grieving that. See, there's all these different, these are heavy, emotional, deep issues in all of our hearts that we don't talk about enough. So why do I homeschool? So I can work out my multi-generational issues with my family all the time. Because that's what we do. Because I want to change that curse into a blessing. And I want my children to advance that blessing. So they need to know where I'm at in the filter process. First generation has the most work to do. Second generation, though, I'm sixth generation, so I've got a mix. And the killer is complacency, second generation. Complacency, I just get it handed to me, right? I don't have to work for it. Complacency. So there's always a lot to work through. So this... again, this multi-generational context is important. How many think that's important to help you? Yeah, it's vital. So to have a multi-generational vision, you have to have multi-generational values. The long-term view, God-centered hope, and engage in the battle. Those are just the values that put together the multi-generational vision. You must have a multi-generational context. You know where you are in history. You need to know your worship patterns as an individual and how that's walked itself out in your family of origin. You need to know your relational patterns. Understand your genogram, the blessings, the cursings, what you accept in the blessing and what you need to change in the curses, the relational pattern. And finally, you need to put into practice the multi-generational vision, the practice. And in the practice, this is important. You must practice the vision that God has for you. Each family has its own context and story, not someone else's family. Fair? So wouldn't you like to do what Kevin Swanson does? Right? Wow. Well, you know his multi-generation story. He's on his father's shoulders. He's taken this and run with it, right? That's God's calling for him. One guy said to me, Jason, I'm jealous of you, of what you're doing. I'm like, why would you be jealous of me? Well, look what you get to do. See, everybody has their own multi-generational context. And you need to understand where you're coming from so that your answers match the solutions that God has gifted and called your family to do. Amen? That's how the kingdom of God advances through your family. So you're coming from here. You're coming from there. God called you as a this family or a that family. You have these skills. You don't have these skills. You have this situation. You don't have that situation. What does your family need? What are your gifts? What are your abilities? As you center that in your hope in God, The answer to that will be the edification of your family, and allow the Lord to build your house. Allow the Lord to build you, to build out your multi-generational blessing, multi-generational context of your household that will be uniquely patterned and fitted by God just for you, just for the Huddleston family. What does it mean to be a Huddleston, Rob? Right? That's Huddleston. So there's each family is called to engage in this. Well, I don't have a family. Well, then get adopted. Right? We're all adopted into the kingdom. And we get adopted into a family. And we get used in the context of family life. Celebrate and appreciate each family's uniquenesses. And brothers and sisters, listen. Let's be patient with one another as other families are trying to work this out. I mean, one thing, I know how hard it was in those early years to try to work through some of this stuff. I was very confused. And so I remember that. I remember how hard it was. I remember how painful it was. So that gives me great patience as I see other people struggling with their context. We need to be patient with each other, but we need to be faithful and we need to be forward moving. This is the vision. Now, let me take the mystery out of vision, because people say, what do you mean by vision? All right, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, King James word, or revelation, New King James, prophetic vision, ESV, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. You know how the Proverbs work? They give two lines parallel. Here's the parallel line to the vision in Proverbs 29:18. But blessed or happy is he who what? Keeps the law. So what does the vision mean? It means obedience to God's law. Well, God's law is a big law. It's a lot in there, right? So the prophetic vision is the timely application and the power of the Holy Spirit of God's word to your life. That's what vision is. In other words, how is God calling you to obey him? So how would you answer that? Mason, how is God calling you to obey him? It's a rhetorical question, don't worry. Malachi, it's a rhetorical question, but how is God calling you to obey him? How is God calling Alex? How is God, Jonathan? How is God calling you to obey him? That's your vision. That's the prophetic vision. That's the time, and you need to pray about this. Pray, pray, pray. Seek the Lord, Jesus Christ. Give me wisdom on how you're calling me to obey you. There's your prophetic vision. And you do need to spend much time in prayer. Now, as you get that answer from the Lord, no matter what context you're in, I encourage you to write it down. Deuteronomy 27, verse 3. They write it down. Write down the covenant. And you might write it down in terms of a family mission statement. So parents, fathers, you may want to get together. Make a family mission statement. Rob, what's your family mission statement? For King and Kingdom. Right? That's your slogan. It's your tag. What's your tag? Say it louder. What's your whole thing? You don't know. But you got a tagline. You have it written down, but it's so memorable you can't remember it. I got it. Okay. That's rhetorical. The audience is too small for me not to get engaging like this. There's a certain number of people that I need to not engage with the audience. We haven't hit that, so I engage with you. For King and King, a mission statement. You may enter into a family covenant. For me, I wrote out a family covenant for our family. We have a family covenant. I structured that covenant after the book of Deuteronomy. The purpose of our family covenant is to pass the gospel and our family values and our possessions from one generation to the next. So I delineate the purpose, the introduction. In the introduction, I have the personal stories of where we've come from as youngs, our story, our background. We made this covenant back in Pennsylvania when as many multi-generational people as I could get, like my dad and mom, right? And that's where we started it. And so we want to evaluate that. We have our personal stories. and our own current generational context, we delineate, not just I wrote it, but then I discuss it with my boys. We define our core values: love, education, work ethic, things like that. What is that going to look like to pass it on? And then we have affirmations. We have a yearly meeting to evaluate and to review these things. So just a way in which we communicate, that's a more formal way, but you want to be, I think it's good to be both formal, like we're having family worship, we're going to do this on purpose, and then there's the walk along, talk along. We walk it out all the time. The bottom line is we need to do this on purpose so that we understand and know by God the specific ways God is calling us to have dominion, to minister, to work out, to preserve liberty for future generations. God has a gift for each of you, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has a plan for each family to walk out his kingdom work on earth intergenerationally, multi-generationally, multi-ethnically. As families engage in this great work of dominion for their families, it strengthens the church. The church then sends families out to ta-ethne, to all the families, all the nations of the earth. And we teach them to do the same thing, to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And if we could get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes off of man, get our hearts and minds out of the multi-generational Marxist evil vision, and stand on the Word of God, and allow God's blessing and his kingdom to 1,000 generations to those who love me. Now we're in the stream of blessing. And that's my prayer for you. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love. We thank you for your mercy, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, this is the heart of the battle. I pray for valiant warriors to love and lay down their lives, men and women, to not turn back in the day of battle. Though there be few, may we be found faithful and to the end. Give us the works of our hands, O God. Give us the works of our hands. Give us a heart of wisdom to measure our days. Give us the strength to follow you. For you are worthy of our very lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take a 10-minute break.